In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn again, or convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the lands without man, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Now another reading in the book of the Revelations, and chapter 20. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now a final reading in Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse number 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. Verse 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts, and returned, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, and beholding these things. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to what we have listened to, as well as this, our further reading from His Word. It's a wonderful thing, my friend, to have a story to tell of the God who reached and saved you. From what we have read this evening, I want in a very simple way to draw from chapter 6 of Isaiah a parallel of the dealings of God with every soul and the resultant salvation in their experience. We have read of what I see as three great sights from God's Word. In chapter 6 of the prophecy of Isaiah, I want to think of a sight of His glory. In Revelation chapter 20, I want to think again of this great sight, a sight of His greatness, as in majesty and august splendor He sits upon the great white throne judgment, the last meeting the sinner will ever have with God. The day when the books are opened, and as God says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Last of all, from chapter 23 of Luke's Gospel, I want to think of a sight of His grief, a suffering, bleeding Savior, that one that came out of the ivory palaces into this world of woe, and at last, at Calvary's cross, beneath that eastern sky on that hill lone and gray, that lovely man laid down His life in drops of precious blood when He died, my friend, in order that you might be saved. But chapter 6 of Isaiah, the gospel prophet, is not the conversion of this man. If you would go through Isaiah's prophecy, you would find perhaps more gospel than all of the Old Testament put together. The man who was preaching when I was saved over 40 years ago now, although I was born the first time in eastern Canada, Nova Scotia, God had to take me 3,000 miles to a little resort town in the north of Ireland where God reached and saved me. And for 6 weeks, that man of God went through Isaiah's prophecy, night after night, proclaiming the emancipating message of the cross. God's love for guilty fallen man. But I listened for 6 weeks and wasn't saved. But you know, for the first time at the close of those meetings, there was a longing desire in my heart to get this great matter settled. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that if Jesus comes, I'll be left for judgment. And all that seemed to matter now was, it was my soul and where I was going to be for eternity. And for the first time at the close of those meetings, after going out the door, saying nothing to the preacher, a friend of mine who God had saved, he came over and he began to talk to me. And he said, why don't you go in and have a talk with Mr. Craig, Mr. David Craig. We sat down on the little chairs in the youngest Sunday school class, and he opened his big Bible, and he went over verse after verse of the Word of God, but it all seemed so dark. I thought, there's no hope for a sinner like me. Surely God knows I want salvation, but I couldn't get hold of it. I had heard it all my life. I was as dark
as a Hottentot. I thought there's no salvation for me. And I went home that night to spend another sleepless night. The next morning, my dear mother came into the room and she said, "Eric, are you saved yet?" I said, "No, mother, but I would love to be saved." There was a little Bible sitting on the dresser and she reached it over and opened it up to Isaiah 53 and 5. And she said, "Just put your name in." Remarkable. That's how my brother got to Christ. I claim that verse too. Not all his. I read this way, "But he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him." And I didn't finish the verse. It just dawned on me, that's why Jesus died. And I tell you, friend, the burden of sin was gone. For the first time, I realized I'll never, never perish. I went over to the little calendar in the kitchen wall, still got it somewhere, a little March 14th, and I tore it off. I knew people remembered when they were saved, so I tore off the date on the calendar. But you know, you might forget the date, but if you've got God's salvation tonight, you'll never forget when it happened. That's the first thing I want to notice in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Here's a man, he remembered when this happened. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that he saw the Lord of glory and all his majesty seated upon the throne. Those holy beings, with six wings, as with twain they cover their face, with twain they cover their feet, and with twain they did fly. He sees these holy beings proclaiming the holiness of God at the throne. But it isn't long until he sees them dispensing mercy at the altar. My friend, that's where we would like to bring you tonight. Do you remember when it happened? Do you look back over life's day? Has there ever been that moment when as a sinner lost and ruined and guilty, you realize, I'm bound for eternity. I have never been born again. And you looked away by faith to the cross. Listen, friend. If you can't go back to that moment, I want to tell you tonight, with all the love in my soul for that soul of yours, you've never been born again. You need Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But not only did he remember when this happened, he realizes something of the holiness of God. These holy beings that fly in his presence, they're proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." Have you ever realized, friend, that God is a God of infinite holiness? You'll never stand in his presence unless those sins are all forgiven. You know, friends, salvation is real. This man realizes now that God is holy. But more than that, he recognizes something of his own sinfulness. Listen to what he says in verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone." You see, he's acknowledging now that he's just a sinner. You know, people oftentimes know that they have sinned. But when the enormity of their guilt is borne home upon them, And when they realize that I have to do with God, I'll never be in His presence unless those sins are all forgiven. They realize their own sinfulness. Woe is me, he says, for I am undone. A few months ago, just after Easter, Mr. Noble and I were preaching the gospel in the city of Toronto. One Monday night, one of the brethren said to me, there's a young man sitting at the front, he wants to talk to you. As we went up to the front, I saw him sitting weeping. He had on a t-shirt, open halfway down the front, an old pair of jeans, and he was sitting weeping, hair down to his shoulders. I said to him, son, what's the trouble? He said, I want to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And so just to test him a bit, I said, why do you want to be saved? And he looked at me. He said, you don't know who I am. But he said, I was just released from prison on Saturday. He said, I know I'm going to hell, and I don't want to be there. And I asked him no more. And we went over the Word of God very simply, Romans 5 and 6, John 3 and 16, Romans 5 and 24, and others. And finally we turned up John chapter 3, the last verse, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And as he sat reading it, suddenly he began to smile. He said, nobody ever told me that before. He said, I'm serious. You know, that young man had just spent a term in prison for pushing dope in the city of Toronto. It was his 10th sentence. At the age of 11, he was introduced to drugs. The family was broken up, the father an alcoholic, and he became a pusher. One day in his apartment, a man knocked on the door looking for dope, and he looked at him, and he was suspicious, but the man pulled out a marijuana cigarette and he smoked it with him. He said, don't worry, I'm not a cop. So he made a few phone calls. He arranged to come back in 3 days with the money for the drugs. And when Bill was about to hand the drugs over, he pulled out his identification. He was a cop, all right. He was one of the Mounties, an RCMP in plain clothes. Bill, he said, you're under arrest. 114 young men and women in that Yorkdale district were arrested that night for drugs. He stands now before the judge, and there's an attorney says to the Crown, Your Honor, this is his first offense. Give him a chance. He told us afterward, the judge didn't bother to check his record. He thought he would get 18 months to 4 years. But because the lawyer said it was his first offense, he gave him 60 days. Before he went into prison, a brother that God had saved 2 years prior to this, his own brother, went to visit him, reminded him of his sin and of his need of salvation. He went into the pen with his Bible, and for good behavior, because he was poring over God's Word, a troubled soul, he was let out in 40 days instead of 60. He was released on a Saturday, Monday night. His brother brought him to a gospel meeting. But you know, this is what encouraged me. Dear Bill Crilly, tonight is going on well for God, bringing a verse to hear the gospel. He said, when I was a boy, I used to go to Northern Ontario. I had a grandmother that went to the little gospel hall, and he said, I always knew I needed a savior. Why, I thought, what encouragement to those who have loved ones that are in their sin. The word of God was in his heart. And in spite of that habit of $100 or more a day and an income of $1,000 and more a week that he just threw to the winds, he always knew he needed the Savior. My friend, listen tonight. Maybe you haven't gone down that road. Well, I want to tell you, God says that you're guilty, you're lost, you're condemned. If you've never trusted my blessed Savior, he acknowledges his own sin. But you notice, he's now simply one of the seraphim. And not till then, when he's owning his guilt, when he realizes God is holy, then flew one of the seraphim with a live coal from off the altar. You know, this suggests to me the movements, the workings of the Spirit of God in the salvation of the sinner. I don't know what the live coal might have been in your experience. It might have been John 3:16. It might have been Romans 10:9. It might have been Isaiah 53:4, none of these. It might have been a verse from a hymn. It might have been just this truth, that although I'm a guilty sinner, Jesus died for me. You know what happened? Listen to what Isaiah said. Thine iniquity is taken away. Glory. That although I'm a guilty sinner, Jesus died for me. You know what happened? Listen to what Isaiah said. Thine iniquity is taken away, thy sin purged. In a moment of time, oh my friend, this is what God does. When his soul recognizes he's guilty, he's undone. He stands exposed in the presence of a holy God. He realizes, I need God's salvation. I'm lost. Have you ever been there? You see, we're living in a day when people are told that salvation is just to give your heart to Jesus. I tell you, friend, God doesn't want a sinful heart. And people are being told just simply to believe. But you see, the Word of God teaches me, unless there's repentance, deep and real wrought in the soul, the sinner never will believe God. Then flew one of the seraphim, and his iniquity was taken away. My, what a moment when it dawns upon the soul that when that lovely man died at Calvary, he died for me. And then God calls him to serve us. You know that this is not the word of the Lord Jesus saying, here am I, send me, of course. This is the call of Isaiah to serve us. God lays hold upon him and he says to go and tell his people. He says, Lord, how long? And the answer comes, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant and the land be utterly desolate. Or until there are none to listen, my friend, tonight, right across Earth's broad acres, this same saving message of the cross is being proclaimed to sinners. Those who come, trust him, believe that when he died for their sins. The cross says they have everlasting life. But I want you to think with me of that sight in chapter 20 of the Revelation. Seated upon the throne is the man who bears the marks of Calvary. God says the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. This is, I say, the last meeting the sinner will ever have with God. Now every soul from Cain down through the centuries that has died in their sins, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God and stand before a great white throne judgment. My friend, if you die in your sins, you're going to be dead. God said the books were open. One book that I know is this book, the Bible. For God tells me the words that I've spoken, the same will judge you in that day, verses that you learned in the Sunday school, dear boy, to rise up only to condemn. A book of records. You see, God has records tonight. Books of conduct. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins, my friend, that none know but you and God, but God knows them. And they're all going to be unfolded in that day. The words of the psalmist remind me of this. Says the psalmist, thou thoughtest I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes, and God will go down the list. He'll say, what about this? You'll say, I'm guilty. What about this? And you'll say, I'm guilty. And because of your sin, you'll be consigned to the lake of fire. The books will be open. Another book will be the book of life. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Tell me, friend, is your name there? We used to sing that old hymn, is my name written there, on that page, white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there. You say, how do I know? Well, friend, if you trusted God's Son, you know the Savior, your name is there tonight. You can say like Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job longed that his name be engraved with lead in a rock forever. But I want to tell you, if your name's in the book of life, it's indelibly there. A few summers ago, we were preaching the gospel in the northern part of the state of Minnesota, Northern Anna. Old to Winnipeg to be with the Lord's people about 180 miles away. There was a couple in that city that I had never met. They had stayed in my home on one occasion with my family when I was away. They were there for a weekend at a conference. And they said to my wife, if your husband is ever in Winnipeg, I've never been there before, have him phone us up and come and stay with us. So late on the Saturday afternoon, I went into the phone book. All I knew was the man's first name. I opened the book, looked down the list. Warnock. I didn't know which one it was. So
So I thought, well, I'll try this number. And I dialed the number. I heard a lady say, hello. Are you Mrs. Warnock? Yes. I said, is your name in any book other than the phone book? And there was dead silence. And all at once she said, yes, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I said, you're the lady I'm looking for. She said, who are you? I said, I'm Mr. McCullough. Oh, she said, will you come and stay with us for the weekend? Listen, Brad. Everyone who knows the Savior, they know beyond any shadow of doubt that their name is in the Book of Life. I hope, friend, that your name is there. Before I close, let me take you to Luke chapter 23. This, friend, was the greatest sight the universe has ever known. You know, the Bible tells me the eye is not satisfied with seeing. That's what keeps the travel agencies in business. People are going to all parts of the world, always wanting to see the sights. But here's one. All the people that came together, Luke says, to that sight. My friend, there was unparalleled guilt displayed at Calvary. The awful load of sin as it laid upon God's lovely Son. When lifted up, nailed by hands and feet, he dies for sins not his own. The guilt of the world was on that blessed one. Your guilt, my guilt. It was unparalleled suffering at Calvary. You think of who he was, the Lamb of God. Never a word crossed those lips that had to be retracted. Every step of his life was absolute obedience to the will of the Father. He always did those things that pleased him. And they came to Gethsemane's garden when in suffering and in agony, when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, they laid hold upon him as he delivered himself into the hands of his tormentors. They led him away to those mock trials, civil trial, religious trial, political trial. They proved him absolutely innocent. And yet they condemned him to die. They found no cause of death in him. And Pilate tries to evade the issue, as standing before him as the Savior of men, and Pilate faced that greatest of all dilemmas. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He washed his hands. Poor Pilate. I'm innocent, he says, in the blood of this just person. Was he innocent? My friend, listen to what God says. One day Peter stood up, chapters 2 and again in 3 of the Acts, and he said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain. And Peter accused the nation of Israel of crucifying Christ. You know as well as I, it was the Roman soldiers that nailed him to the cross. My friend, your hands and mine are stained. The world is guilty of the death of the Savior. He had been blindfolded. Cruel men tore the hair from his blessed cheeks. They buffeted him down the line, one to another. And they say, prophesy unto us who smote thee. And then Pilate thought, I'll have him scourged. Surely that will satisfy them. And the blessed Savior, with his back bared, and as the Romans added bits of metal and bone to the scourge, and as those cruel lictors brought it down across the back of the Savior. At every stroke, the blast, the flash, and blood would fly. You know what God says? The powers plowed upon my back. They made longer furrows. My friend, what suffering? But friend, in a short time, when that cross was dropped into its hole in the ground, after being nailed by hands and feet to that cruel tree, God veils the scene in darkness. And none of the ransom, says the hymn writer, will ever know how deep were those waters crossed. And the waves and the billows of the wrath of God fell on that blessed one. And from out the darkness he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And for the first time in his experience, the heavens are as brass. There's no answer. You know why? Because he was bearing your sin and my sin. He satisfied all of God's righteous claims. He exhausted. He absolutely vindicated that righteous throne that demands punishment for sin. And at the last, when God was absolutely satisfied, we hear that cry of triumph, finished! He bows his head and dismissed the Spirit, the only one in the universe that chose the moment, the means of his death. When someone dies, the Spirit leaves the body, the head falls. But the Word of God says, he bowed his head and then dismissed his Spirit. Proving who he was, absolutely divine, God manifest in flesh. Before all of wrath divine, friend, what a sight. All the people that came together to that sight. Friend, let me take you to Calvary tonight. Stand beneath the shadows of the cross, that old rugged cross outside Jerusalem's walls, and ask yourself this question. Why was he there? Why was he there as the bearer of sin, if on Jesus my guilt was not laid? Why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood? If his dying, my death was not paid. And if you believe God tonight, you'll be saved. If you believe that when he died for your sin, the moment you trust him, you'll have everlasting life. I read some time ago a most interesting incident, and with this I'm finished. Away yonder in India, an Indian prince sent a letter to a jeweler in Johannesburg in Africa, ordering a beautiful gem for his turban. He sent the particular amount of money with the order. The jeweler wrapped up this gem. Someone had given him a Bible, and he was tearing out the pages of the Bible, wrapping up his goods. And as that prince in India opened up the little parcel, and his eyes fell on that lovely gem, and as he stood admiring it, then his eyes caught the words that were on the page that it was wrapped in, a page of John chapter 3, and he read verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God had been dealing with that Indian, And in simplicity, he took in that message of salvation. And he believed that Jesus died for his sin. God saved him. He sat down and he wrote a letter back to the jeweler. He said, the gem was beautiful, but the tissue was priceless. Listen, friend, you trust the Savior tonight. Look away to the cross. Your life is so uncertain. We've been reminded the death is on our track. The coming of the Lord is so near. My friend, this is most urgent. Don't put it off. God offers salvation tonight. Tomorrow may be too late. God help you to trust the Savior. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Our Father, we ask now thy blessing upon thy word. We thank thee for the kind attention given to the preaching of the gospel, and for all in this gathering this evening who with joy go back to that moment, whenever it was, when we realized that when the Savior died, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. We thank thee that precious, precious blood cleanseth from all sin. And Grandfather, tonight, that some soul will trust the Savior, we commend us to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.